gospel. We're continuing to work through Romans. Romans, an incredible book that helps us to understand what it means to be a Christian. And one of the great problems that we always face, and so I try to bring it up regularly because it needs to be, is that most people don't understand Christianity, right? Most people think Christianity is a religion, and it's based on doing and not doing things, what we would call rules and regulations, right? So if you don't do these things, then if you do these things, then you would be a Christian. And that's what you're supposed to do, or that's what you're supposed to not do. And that is not at all what Christianity is, because Christianity is not based on rules and regulations. Christianity is based on a relationship. You say, what kind of relationship? A relationship where you have put your faith in Jesus, that you know that you're a sinner, and you could keep every rule the best you can, and you could be the most awesome man or woman that's ever walked this earth, and the fact is, you're still not good enough to be accepted by God. Christianity is not a group of people saying, we have it together, we're Christians. Christianity is a group of people saying, I don't have it together. I'm a sinner, and I admit it. I need help, and I'm so thankful Jesus came to help me. He came to die on a cross and forgive me of my sin, and I've put my faith in Him. That's the gospel message, and that's all through Romans chapters 1 through 11. If you are still thinking, you know, Greg, I'm still not sure I'm a Christian, or I know I'm not, and I don't get this gospel, and you and other people are excited about it, and I still don't even understand it, I would really encourage you to spend time reading Romans chapter 1 through 11. And after you hit chapter 11, if you still don't get it, just do it again. Romans 1 through 11, it's wonderful, and it's all about the gospel. Once you put faith in Jesus Christ, then you begin reading Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 that teaches us how to live out the gospel. And in one word, that's love. Now, it's hard to love other people when we disagree on issues of conscience, including the topic of alcohol. And so today we're going to be looking at just one verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 21, love, conscience, and alcohol. It's a sermon I'm not real excited to preach. I'm just being very honest with you. Because my concern is it's easy for you to think, Greg's a guy who's all hung up on alcohol, Trinity's a church that's all over alcohol, and this is a big issue, and that would simply not be the case. And yet there is a text in the Bible we need to look at, and it's Romans 14, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You say, what's going on in that text? Well, I think before we look at that text, it would be wise for, even if you've been to every message so far or listen online, to review the big picture of Romans 14. I could summarize Romans 14 in 2 points, right? Number one is love God. We need to love God. Once you understand how wonderful Jesus is, you want to love Him. How do we do that? First of all, you must be fully convinced that you honor the Lord. I hope your Bible's open to Romans 14. I'm reading from an ESV this morning. I'll start reading Romans chapter 14, and I'll read it verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. And then it goes on and stains. It says, the one who abstains, in honor of the Lord. Guys, we as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be fully convinced that everything we do honors the Lord. Everything matters. Big things, little things, in between things. Lord, in my heart, I want to honor you because you're awesome. It's not because I'm trying to get something from you. I don't need anything. You've already given me salvation. I just love you. And I want to honor you. You say, okay, so I should be fully convinced everything I do honors the Lord. What does that mean practically? Paul helps us to understand in this text, it means you never violate your conscience. Go to verse 14. Conscience, that internal moral sense that all people have. I know, verse 14, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Pause. If the Bible doesn't teach something is wrong, then it's not wrong in itself, but, second half of verse 14, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If something violates your conscience, it's wrong, even if it's not wrong in and of itself. That's why Paul said in verse 23, if you go down to verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Obviously, I've used many examples, but here I am just sipping a cup of coffee this morning. And I drink it to God's glory. And if you say, Greg, I'm not fully convinced it honors the Lord, it violates my conscience, then for you it would be a sin to drink coffee, even though I'm thankful for it and I enjoy it. We all need to be fully convinced we honor the Lord in all we do. We should never violate our conscience. And you say, it sounds like this is a big deal. It's huge, because the Lord actually says we're going to give an account, a personal account. Look at verse 10, for example. It says in verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. An account of what? Not an account of what we do in non-moral areas, issues of conscience. An account of why we do it. See, this text is not saying whether you eat meat or not, that's the first example. Observe holy days or not, that's the second big example. You're going to answer to God for which you choose. That's not what the text says. The text says we will all answer to the Lord why we make the choices that we make in areas of conscience. So number one in this chapter, we need to just have a heart that says, Lord, I love you. And then secondly, how do we express that? We love our brothers in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I use brother in a generic sense. So we want to make sure that we what? Number one, under that, welcome people who differ. I'll read verse 1 of Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Not to quarrel. Don't fight with them. One person believes, verse 2, he may eat anything. A weak person eats only vegetables. What are we doing? Paul is saying here at the end of verse 3, welcome him because, end of verse 3, God has welcomed him. So in these areas of conscience, I need to be fully convinced that what I do honors the Lord. And when I meet a brother or sister and you disagree with me, my heart towards you is, I love you. I want to help you. I welcome you. And we're not even going to argue about it. In fact, I'm going to be very careful that I would never do anything that encourages you to violate your conscience. You say, why would that be? Well, look at verse 20, for example. Paul writes in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. If the Bible doesn't teach, it's wrong. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. What does that mean? Again, there's sermons on all of these previous points. I want to make sure that when I make decisions and I'm fully convinced and I'm seeking to live a life that honors Christ, I would never encourage you to stumble, to violate your conscience, because the Bible makes it clear violating your conscience is wrong. And if necessary, I will even give up my freedom as needed. That's verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And so, children, I try to have at least two things in every message for you, one up front and one towards the end, okay? So this is going to be a review for you, kids. Ready? There's Mr. Red and there's Mr. White. And which one is doing something bad, kids? Tell me. Mr. Red. Oh, we got smart kids over here. Yes, we do. Okay. And what is Mr. Red doing that's wrong? He's tripping Mr. White. Silly illustration, but important. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're following Jesus, and I want to help you, and I want you to help me, and let's encourage each other. Let's never trip one another. Even children know it's wrong to trip. Having worked through all of that, that's the context of Romans 14, verse 21. It's time just to think a little bit about our one verse today, Romans 14, 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So here's the Apostle Paul, and if you've been through this chapter at all, maybe even listened to these previous messages, you find that fully expected. It is good not to eat meat. Yeah, that's right. I'm willing to give it up if it'll help you. I don't want to trip you. In fact, it's good to give up anything by which my brother would trip. Yep, I'm willing to do that. And then right in the middle, he sticks, drink wine. And I'm expecting Paul to talk about eating meat, because he's talked about that already throughout the chapter. And I'm expecting him to talk about observing holy days. But instead of observing holy days, he mentions drink wine. And then I'm asking myself questions. What does that mean? I mean, how do I understand this? Well, whenever we study the Bible, the first thing we want to do is we want to just understand the text. And this is hard. We need to set aside our preconceptions and just look at words and study the words in the context of the passage and try to understand what Paul is saying. Let's see if we can do that together this morning, okay? Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. What does that mean, number one? Some believers, most probably Jewish believers, it doesn't say they're Jewish, but most people assume they are because it talks about not doing things that are unclean. Some probably Jewish believers viewed alcohol as unclean and they abstained from it. That would be what's happening in the context of the passage. It would be similar to abstaining from meat. Hey, do you eat meat? Well, you know, I don't because I don't believe it honors Christ. Hey, do you drink alcohol? Well, I don't. It would be ceremonially unclean. I shouldn't do that. It's like holy days. Do you observe the Sabbath? Well, yes, I do. That's very important to me. And do you eat meat? Oh, no, I would never eat meat. And Paul puts this third item right in there, verse 21, drink wine. This is very important if we're going to understand this text, because Paul is addressing drinking wine in a way that is not relevant today. How many of you, let me ask you some questions. How many of you know at least one Christian who chooses not to drink alcohol? Raise your hand. I would think probably all of us. Okay, watch this now. How many of you know at least one Christian who chooses not to drink wine, alcohol, because he believes it's ceremonially unclean? It would be like eating meat, and that would be against the Old Testament Jewish teaching. How many of you know of somebody who abstains because of that? I don't. So that's one of the challenges we have to wrestle through with this text, okay? That I understand what the text is saying, and it means certain probably Jewish believers viewed alcohol as unclean, like abstaining from meat or observing holy days. That's what's happening in this text, number one. Number two. In the text, there are believers that are called weak. And the weak had a sensitive conscience. It's not referring to moral weakness. You say, where are you taking that from? Well, if you scroll way quick to the front of the chapter, number 1, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, you see the word weak, and we've studied this already, verse 2. While the weak person eats only vegetable, we've talked about the word weak. There are people who are weak. In this context, they have a sensitive conscience. And they would come to the conclusion, it's best not to eat meat, it's best to observe holy days, and it's best not to drink alcohol. Why do I take the time to clarify that? Because I've heard many Christians say, well, you know, I don't think I would drink alcohol because there are weak people, and weak people might drink it and get drunk, and we should look out for the weak people, and that's what Romans 14 is about. That's not what the word weak means in Romans 14. That would be the problem. The weak person, quote-unquote, is not morally weak. He has a sensitive conscience, and he's coming to a conclusion that it would be best not to drink alcohol. I hope that makes sense. Anyone I know who abstains from alcohol, they would abstain not on religious grounds, but basically on the issue of, is it really best or is it not best for whatever reason? Simple illustration. From our history, we know that there was the 18th Amendment passed in 1919, and that forbade people to sell initially alcohol, then eventually I think even to drink alcohol. And that stayed all the way from 1919 to 1933, the 21st Amendment overturned the 18th Amendment. Question, why was there prohibition in our country? It wasn't a Jewish issue. It wasn't a religious issue. People just thought it was better not to drink for many different reasons. Why is it against the law to drink and drive? It's not because it's a Jewish issue. It's not a religious issue. It's because whoever passes laws, the courts or whoever, have decided it's safer that way. Why do you have to be 21 to drink alcohol in every state, the best I know? It has nothing to do with Jewishness. It has nothing to do with religious viewpoint. These would be issues that people have thought through and they've come to those conclusions. That's what's happening in our country now. That's not the issue back in Romans 14. So once we understand, hang in there, once we understand Romans 14, you say, do we just leave it there? No. Now it's time to apply it. So how do we apply this to life today? Number one, alcohol is not intrinsically, religiously sinful. If you said to me, hey, Greg, you think alcohol is sinful? I would say no. If you said, why not? I would say reason number one, it's in Romans 14. And if it's in this context, the way it's dealt with in verse 21, it's very clear it's not intrinsically or religiously sinful. Number two, if it were, we'd have all kinds of problems because, guys, we all know Jesus turned water into wine. We all know that Paul told Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach's infirmities, which obviously implies Timothy normally didn't drink wine. My point being, there's no way we can argue that alcohol is in and of itself religiously sinful. So I think that would be clear. I hope that's not a difficult one. Secondly, as we come to a conclusion on how to live, we need to welcome believers who disagree with us. That's the whole big picture in Romans 14. I ought to be so overwhelmed by the love of God for me that even if you, as my brother and sister in Christ, would come to a conclusion that's different than mine, my heart towards you is love. I welcome you because God welcomes you. And number three, we need to carefully consider how to honor Christ and be fully convinced, notice this, before we decide to drink. Now, I want you to make sure you understand this. You say, here I am, and I've thought about alcohol, and I've heard different things, and you know, from a Christian viewpoint, I'm not sure if I could drink or should drink or whatever. I don't know. Deep inside, I don't know. So what would you do? Well, a lot of people would say, make a decision. Either yes, I'm convinced it brings glory to God, or no, I'm not convinced it brings glory to God. You say, but Greg, I'm in the middle. What if I'm a maybe? Then I have to follow Romans 14, verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you were to say to me, this is an issue I'm struggling with and I'm praying about it, and deep inside, you know, I don't know, I go back and forth, I'm not real sure, what do I do? The Bible tells you exactly what to do. The Bible would tell you to abstain because whatever is not from faith is sin. So we need to work through biblically, Lord, what am I fully convinced most brings you glory? And that hopefully is the heart that you have. I trust by God's grace that's the heart I want to have. You say, okay, so are you okay then with me simply saying, hey, Pastor Greg, I mean, they drank alcohol in the biblical era. It's not sinful. I'm fully convinced in my mind. I'm good. I'm going to drink. Okay, before you would conclude that, and you may, but before you conclude that, can I share two considerations with you that are not controversial, that I don't think you can argue against? They're just accepted facts. You say, what are these two things you want me to consider? Number one, consider alcohol and culture. What do I mean by that? What they were drinking in the New Testament times is not identical to the alcohol we drink today. Now, I know if you're already committed to drinking, you might be rolling your eyes, and I would say you're not really being honest if you wouldn't at least consider this point. Okay? You say, how do you know that? I mean, just Google it, guys. When did they learn how to make whiskey, vodka, gin, rum, tequila? They didn't know how to distill what we call hard liquor or spirits. They didn't know how. They simply didn't have the technology. So when you're looking at the word wine in the New Testament, never let your mind morph that word into, okay, whiskey. No, no, no. They didn't know, no southern comfort, okay, in southern Israel. It didn't exist. They didn't know how to do that. You say, what were they drinking? They were drinking wine. You say, what alcohol content would that be? Well, whiskey, the lower whiskey would be 40% alcohol, 80 proof. Typical wine would be 12% alcohol by volume. Again, Google it, look it up. That's just average. It can go as high as 15, but no higher than 15. It's chemically impossible because the chemical reaction that takes place when wine ferments, you can go as high as 15 and it stops. I've read about it and whatever. Okay? 12% is average for fermented wine. You say, where is beer at? And this is going to be important later on. It's just not data. Two big numbers. The average beer is either 4.5% or 5% alcohol content, ABV, alcohol by volume. The lighter beers tend to be around 4. Other beers tend to be around 5. Some people would say the average is 4.5. Others say 5, so I just rounded off. We'll go with 5. So the average beer, 5% alcohol. The average wine, 12% alcohol. They were drinking wine. One thing we need to keep in mind is that was the limit. It couldn't be any stronger than that. No liquor available. You say, okay, I got you. What's your second point under that? Not only did first century alcohol differ from today, first century social drinking differed from today. Things were different in how they drank. And this is not controversial, okay? How did they drink back then? They mixed water with wine. That's what they did. That was every day. That was normal. That was in the time of Jesus. No one disputes this. Now, I'm just trying to be completely upfront, transparent, and honest. 3-to-1 is not a locked-in number. Some did 2-to-1, some did 3-to-1, some did 4-to-1, some did up to 10-to-1. But you always mixed water with your wine. That's just how you did it. That was normal. That was everyday social drinking in that era. And you say, why? There's probably many reasons, but just remember one thing, that the water was not safe to drink back then. Now, many of you remember, perhaps, I am from a Roman Catholic background. Growing up, I was an altar boy. And like just what we did. All the boys were altar boys. It's just kind of what we did. And so every time there's a mass, like what we call just a worship service, if you're from a Roman Catholic background, you call it a mass. And there would be a priest. And the priest is getting ready for the most important part of the mass when allegedly Christ is sacrificed. And what is in his chalice, the chalice is a cup, becomes the blood of Christ. So I didn't plan this, but it worked out. So here I have a cup, okay? And my cup would be like a chalice, only theirs was golden and whatever. And the priest would pick up the cup, and he would turn to the altar boys. And one of them would be right there, that's me. Okay, so the priest is holding the cup. I've done this, I think I can say 500 times. I don't want to exaggerate, easily more than 100 times, because we did masses every day. I would be an altar boy, and I had two cruets. Thank you to the ushers who put water up here for me. Because this wasn't planned. I had two cruets of water, and I would be like this. No, stop. I had two cruets, one water, one wine, and I would be like this. And the priest then, he would take the large chalice, and he would take a little bit of wine, and he would go, boop, and he would pour some in. Then he would take the water, and he'd go, bop, 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 bop. He didn't make those noises, but you get what I'm saying. And he would pour it in. And then the priest would, and it was very solemn. This is like everybody's kneeling. And he would hold up the cup. And then he would proclaim it the blood of Christ. And remember, there's two altar boys. I got the cruets. The other guy's over here on the bells. He would go, da-ding, da-ding, because that it's just a very important point in the Mass. allegedly the water and the wine turned into the blood of Christ. Now, I don't believe that, but that's how I was raised. You say, well, why do you bring it up? Question. Why did they mix water and wine together? Because that's what you always did. I mean, that's what the Catholic Church has been doing for a couple thousand years. They knew that's what happened back in the first century. You mixed your water with wine. That was just what they did. And regardless of whether you engage in social drinking or not, these are considerations that you would want to think about. That the alcohol that people drink today, it's not often the same as what they drank back then, and the way it's ingested today would also be different. So that's consideration number one related to alcohol and culture. Now, keep that in mind. Because I've heard, as you've heard, many people say, Greg, the bottom line is they drank in the New Testament. If they drank in the New Testament, I can drink. Okay. You could, but I just want to give you a snapshot of what that would look like. They were drinking wine that was on average 12% alcohol. Just Google it, and that's not a controversial number. I'm going to go with 3 to 1. They were mixing 3 parts water to their wine. That gives you 12 ounces of water that you're adding to 4 ounces of alcohol. Wine that's 12%. Do the math. This is like a math quiz. I won't ask the children, okay? What's the result? 16 ounces of liquid that now have 3% alcohol. Guys, can I remind you that the average beer is 5%? What they were drinking in the New Testament era was that which was significantly less alcoholic than beer today. And if a person were to say to me, I am committed to a biblical lifestyle and I want to do exactly what's biblical, you would be drinking 3% alcohol drinks, of which I know of none, which means you would be pouring water in your beer. And nobody does that, but that would be biblical. And regardless of where you land on this issue, that would be honest. That's what was going on. Now, listen for a second. If you said, so you're telling me nobody drank it without mixing it? No, I never said that. Obviously, many people drank it without mixing it. They wanted to get drunk, but I'm just assuming we're all clear on the biblical teaching that intoxication is a sin. So wanting to get drunk by not mixing alcohol with water, we're not even going to deal with that. That's a separate issue, and I'm just taking that for granted. That's consideration number one. Consideration number two, let's deal with alcohol and doxology. Doxology, I think many of you know, is just a fancy word for glory, okay? So when we talk about being fully convinced in your own mind that everything you do glorifies God, I just call it alcohol and doxology. A couple things. Number one, alcohol is unhealthy. It's high in calories. It has no nutritional value. It's a common risk factor for many types of cancer as well as other diseases, okay? Now, you might say, I disagree with you. I've heard that drinking alcohol is actually healthy. Guys, tell that to the insurance industry. I've had to be, applying for term insurance, life insurance, a couple of times. Hey, Mr. Mazak, you may qualify for our lowest rate. Do you exercise? Yes. Not as much as I should, but yes. Is your weight below a certain level? Yes. Do you smoke tobacco? No. Do you drink alcohol? No. Then you qualify. You say, well, the insurance company, guys, the insurance company makes their living by knowing what questions to ask. And if you don't smoke, you get a better rate. If you don't drink alcohol, you get a better rate. Alcohol is unhealthy. Huh? Now, you say there's other things that are unhealthy as well. I would agree with you. I simply want to make the point that people would acknowledge this is reality. I came across a website. It was kind of interesting. The title just got me. It's called GetDrunkNotFat.com. And it's a health-conscious website that says we have obesity in the United States. There are way too many overweight people. We need to be teaching people to get drunk and not fat. Don't waste your time with certain kinds of drinks that have low alcohol content. Drink small amounts of high alcohol so you can get drunk and not fat. I mean, that's just a typical worldly website. And people realize that there are many things involved in drinking alcohol that are simply unhealthy. Then there's the alcohol itself, which is dangerous in the sense it dulls senses, right? Some people would say, you know, drinking too much coffee can be a problem. I'd agree with you. Eating too many fatty foods can be a problem. I agree with you. But the difference is, I don't know of anybody who drinks an extra cup of coffee or has a second cheeseburger and then is in a car and can't keep it in his lane or hits a little girl because his reactions to the brake weren't fast enough. Alcohol dulls the senses, and intoxication and an abuse is a serious threat. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Even if you socially drink, I think all honesty would be, yeah, I would admit alcohol is unhealthy. I realize it's a risk factor in most types of cancer, and alcohol is dangerous. I would accept that, okay? And that's all I'm suggesting. Number three, I'd also like to consider the why question. I like to think about why. Why do people really drink alcohol? If you were making this slide and I said, give me three, what would be your 3 points? And this is just me observing life. I don't have data on this, okay? If you said, come on, Greg, why do you think people drink alcohol? Well, I think, honestly, I mean, I used to drink like a fish, okay? It was the buzz. It's recreational. It's fun. It's Friday night, and then soon it's almost every night. It's just nice to be buzzed, right? Life gets boring. What should I do now? And once I'm under the influence, it's fun, and people drink recreationally for that reason. Secondly, for many, it's anxiety relief. My life's not going the way I like. You know, my marriage isn't good. My kids aren't good. My job's not good. The things I wanted out of life aren't happening. Few drinks. And it just doesn't bother me so much. And then thirdly, peer pressure. There's all of the pressure to get people to drink. I can remember being in high school, and we would make fun of kids who didn't drink. And you say, that's adolescence. Yeah, I would agree. It's very immature. You know what's interesting to me? This continues, I'm convinced, into adulthood. I have been in situations where I used to drink all the time, and then after I became a believer, I made a choice not to drink. And here I am at sales training, and it would be going on in a, you know, like a hotel kind of place. You rent a room. And they're teaching you how to you know, do whatever. I worked at a couple motorcycle dealerships. And as they're done, you go to have dinner, and there's a lot of alcohol there. And, hey, Greg, you want a beer? You want a drink? No, thanks. Greg, are you sure? Yeah, no, thanks. I'm good. Greg, you don't drink? No, I don't. You don't drink? Hey, guys, Greg doesn't drink. Has anyone ever done that to you with 7-Up? Hey, you want a 7-Up? No, come on, have a 7-Up. Well, I just don't care. You don't drink 7-Up? Hey, guys, he doesn't drink 7-Up. Seriously. Like, what are you, a mama's boy? You don't drink 7-Up? And I can remember, now the guy who was doing this to me was my boss, so I didn't do what I was. I wanted to say to him, hey, dude, like, are you in junior high? You know, next you're going to tell me my shoes aren't cool. I mean, grow up, buddy. And this has often been interesting to me. I would think it would be like, hey, would you like a 7-Up? No, thanks. Okay, no worries. And if someone said, hey, do you want a drink? No, thanks. You don't drink? Not really. Oh, okay, no worries. Yet even with adults, quote unquote, that tends to be a problem. I would suggest none of these three are really compelling reasons. Again, whatever you decide, I would think that you would consider this both alcohol and culture and secondly, alcohol and doxology. Let's start to wrap things up, okay? I'm going to list a number of summary points that I believe seem clear to me. Number one, alcohol is not intrinsically religiously sinful. The fact that it's right here in Romans 14, I can't argue that it is clearly religiously sinful. And of course, with Christ turning water into wine, Paul telling Timothy to drink a little wine, obviously it couldn't be. I hope that's clear. We're good with that. Number one, alcohol, not intrinsically religiously sinful. Number two, I have to be honest enough to admit that first century alcohol differed in content and custom. So if someone says to me, I've decided that I'm going to seek to bring God glory by drinking alcohol, I would say, okay. And if they said, and I'm going to do it just like they did in the first century, I don't say this because it's just not a nice thing to say. I would say you're not very knowledgeable. Okay, I don't know what else to say. Because the way you're drinking it is not how they drank it in the first century. The closest thing I could think of would be to pour a beer and add water to it. Again, which no one does. But that, to me, is something you'd want to think about. Number three, there are many good reasons to abstain from alcohol. I've given you a few. I'm sure there are many, many more. And number four, there's no compelling reason to drink. I don't know of any compelling reason that would make me conclude, yes, I want to drink alcohol. Whatever you decide on this issue, number five, you must be fully convinced as a follower of Jesus that you honor Christ. You say, Greg, what if I'm here and I'm not a follower of Christ? You mind, my first thought is I wish it would have come another day, okay? Because this is not my issue, right? I had an uncle once, and we were at a wedding. This was after I used to drink with him. And I became a Christian, and I decided not to drink anymore. And I still remember this. He's being polite. Hey, Greg, you want a drink? I'm going to the bar. I said, no, thanks. He said, really? You don't want a drink? I said, no, thanks, Unc. I'm good. He said, I'll grab you a drink. And I said, Unc, I'm good. Thank you. It's a very kind offer. And he said, you don't drink anymore. And I said, no. He said, because you, like, became a Christian. And I said, well, yeah, that's just what I've decided. And he said, you know what? You could be a Christian and drink. And immediately I do what I always do. I think, talk about things that are important. I said, Unc, I said, that to me is such a minor point that I don't even want to talk about it. I would rather just talk with you. I'm just really burdened for you to make sure that you know you're a Christian. My heart for you is I just want to know, have you believed in Jesus? And this is a minor point. And if a person's not a believer, I don't even want to talk about it, to be frank. I'd rather talk about things that are so much more important. If you're a Christian, be fully convinced that everything you do honors Christ. We must do that. And then finally, number six, and welcome believers who disagree with you. Now, even from my illustrations, you would guess, well, so I guess you've abstained. That's correct. And if you said, and I have come to a different conclusion, Greg, what do you think of me? I welcome you. I welcome you. I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. I want to help you. I want to help you follow Christ, and I want you to help me follow Christ. And let's keep following Christ together. That has to be my heart towards you. Romans 14 won't let me have any other heart. And you'll never hear me saying, oh, look at that guy, he's worldly, just because he drinks alcohol. And be careful, you also would never say, oh, he's legalist. I was talking to a brother who was visiting Trinity for a while, and he said, I want to tell you the truth. My dad said, don't go to Trinity. And I said, well, that's interesting. Did he give a reason? He said, yeah, because you're a legalistic church. I said, well, that's interesting. Did he give any reason? He said, yeah, because Greg doesn't drink. And I didn't say this, but I thought, and your dad's never read Romans 14. Because he has just violated Romans 14 by saying, oh, he's a legalist, he doesn't drink. This passage will not allow you to do that. Now, caution, nor am I allowed to say your dad's worldly because he's come to a different conclusion. We welcome believers who disagree with us, okay? You say, okay, so then what is your final conclusion on this? Back to the children. Children, be careful. I'm going to show you a picture, and it might be a little scary. And if you get frightened easily, you may want to close your eyes. Okay, kids? Because I don't want you waking up getting nightmares going, okay, are you going to look? It's going to be scary. I'm warning you. You don't believe me. It's scary. I'm telling you, okay? Look at that. What animal is that? Shout it out, kids. What kind of animal? Shark. Children, if you were at a beach and there was a big, scary shark on a sign, and maybe you can't read, but it says, warning, shark sighting, swim at your own risk. How many of you children would say, Mommy, I'm going swimming. I'm going to swim with the sharks. I'm not afraid. Raise your hands. Okay. Okay, one or two. Okay, because you guys are awesome. That's great. There's another word I could use, but I would never call the children of Trinity the word I'm thinking of. It's not awesome. It's a different word. Okay. Guys, in all seriousness, if I saw a sign that said, hey, recent shark sighting, swim at your own risk, I'd be thinking, well, it's not against the law to swim. I'm at the beach. I'll probably go hang out. Yeah, you know, maybe throw a football, have a little fun. And hey, Pastor Greg, you going swimming? No, thank you. Have you ever watched Shark Week? Right? No. I mean, they've seen sharks there. Well, the fact is, Pastor Greg, I know of people that have gone into the water right there and they didn't get bit by a shark. I understand that. And I know of people who drink alcohol and they have not become intoxicated and they haven't struggled. I also know a whole lot of people who have jumped in the water and the shark got them. Guys, I'm from an Eastern European background. Not an exaggeration. I don't have enough fingers on my two hands to count the number of people in my family who have, some of them are deceased now, serious alcohol-related problems. Okay? And they drink 24/7. And they have no marriages, they have no relationship with their parents, they've had all kinds of problems. And some of them, thankfully, go to AA and got sober, whatever. But I would still count them among the 10. And I'm one of them. So when I look at a sign that says, recent shark sighting, swim at your own risk, I think to myself, okay, when I put this in light of Romans 14, yes, I know alcohol is not intrinsically religiously sinful. I need to be honest enough to realize what they drank and the way they drank it is actually different than today. Okay. I know there's many good reasons to abstain. I also know there's no compelling reason to drink. And I need to be fully convinced in my mind that I honor Christ and be willing to love people who disagree with me. That's Romans 14. So the shark is a good picture of where I've landed. Maybe to put it in words, it would be a sin for me to engage in the beverage use of alcohol. It would be a sin. Last night, Nancy and I, we jumped on the bike. We went for a ride. We went up to Saluda. We went up to Tryon. We just had a beautiful time. Just some nice windy roads up there. And then coming back down towards Greer, back into South Carolina, Landrum area, we stopped at a restaurant, had a nice meal. And if you and your spouse were at the table next to me, I would have said, hey, how you guys doing? And if you were drinking alcohol, I wouldn't say a word. But if you looked at our table, there would not be alcohol on the table because for me it would be a sin. I am fully convinced it would be a sin. You say, why? Because I'm not fully convinced it honors Christ. I have thought about this for a very long time. I used to drink alcohol to excess. And as I've looked at the biblical teaching and just thought about life and tried to think through life biblically, I am not fully convinced it honors Christ. I'll put it differently. I couldn't do it in good conscience. So if I were out with a bunch of you guys and we were all doing something together and everybody ordered a beer, we were at a football game, I would rebuke none of you. And I would get a diet 7-Up or something. I don't know. And I would be thankful for what I had. And if you said, hey, you want a beer? I'm buying. I would say, no, thank you. And if you said, why not? I probably would just say, you know what? If you want to talk about it later, I'd be glad to. This is not the place. But I couldn't. Because for me, it would be a sin. I am not fully convinced it honors Christ, which means I'm not allowed to engage. It would violate my conscience. Deep down inside, I'd be thinking, Lord, I don't think this is right. Put all of that together, and I repeat, it would be a sin for me to engage in the beverage use of alcohol. Now, let me close with my heart for you. My heart for you is not that you live life exactly like me. My heart for you is that you love Jesus incredibly much. And that you're not a person who's like, hey, I don't care about any of that. Jesus turned water into wine. I'm drinking. I'm good. Well, then Romans 14 is not for you, because it's for people who love Jesus. It's for people who say, I just want to please Him. And if you have that heart and you end up saying, and with that in mind, I believe the best decision is to drink alcohol, my heart towards you is God bless you. And I welcome you and I love you and I wish God's grace on you. And this is not just an alcohol issue. It's for whatever we're talking about. That we as followers of Jesus would love Him enough to just say, Lord, I want to please you. That's what life's about. And if that's not where your heart is, maybe you're not even a follower of Christ. You don't think that way. And I get that, because I was 18 years old when I became a Christian. And I never once that I can remember thought in my life what would really bring honor to Jesus. I just love Him. I didn't hate Him. I just didn't think about Him, right? He was just a historical figure. And probably even God, but I didn't think about it. But then I came to realize that Jesus actually went to a cross and He suffered and died in my place for my sin. And the Lord did a work of grace in my heart. And the Lord brought me sovereignly to the place where I said, Lord, I am a sinner and You're holy and I deserve to be judged by You forever, and yet You love me enough to send Your Son to the cross. And right now, I want to put my faith in Jesus, that He lived a perfect life, that He died and was buried, the third day rose again. And You are absolutely wonderful, God, that You would love me this much. And as I began to understand that more, there became more and more in my heart a desire, Lord, I want to love You back. I know I can't do it perfectly, but deep down inside, I want to love You back. And I hope that's in your heart, because you know Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is an invitation. Not an invitation to say, I'll never drink. No. An invitation to realize Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And if you would put your faith in Him, He would forgive you of all of your sin. And then an invitation, if you already know Jesus, this would be a wonderful day to say, Lord, I do love You. And I just want to bring You glory. And notice, even now I'm not going to slide in. And that means don't drink. Lord, I love You, and I just want to bring You glory, and help me to be fully convinced in all that I do that I'm bringing You the glory that You deserve. That's my heart for you. That's my heart for me and my family. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we come to You thanking You for Jesus. That God would leave heaven and become a man and go through this sinful world, never sinning, not even once, and then allowing men to put Him on the cross and crucify Him. That the God who came to save men would allow men to crucify Him. And yet that's what Jesus did, and we thank You for that. And He not only suffered and died and was buried, but the third day rose again from the dead and is now in heaven, also that we could be forgiven of our sin. Lord, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the relationship that we can have. Lord, in a world filled with people who are seeking religious answers, we thank You that we don't have to do that. We thank You that we have a relationship with You. And it's all because of Jesus. Thank You. And we pray by Your grace that You would help all of us who know Jesus to understand better and better how much He loves us, that we would have in our hearts that kind of love for You. And Lord, for any listening who have not yet put faith in Jesus, Lord, thank You for being patient with them. And Lord, just open their hearts. And we know You can do that. So that it all clicks and just makes sense. And bring Yourself glory, Father, we pray, by bringing them to put faith in Jesus as well. We pray this all for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.